said this morning, we have several that are away this week and be next week with fall break and those types of things. We're thankful for your presence tonight. Looking forward to eating together after our service this evening. Thankful for your very generous contribution to our building fund this morning. And all of that money, over $5,000 this morning, was collected, and that will be put into the building fund. And again, anything that we collect over $2,000 every other week also goes into that fund. So continue to be generous as you've been doing as we slowly march toward our goal regarding the new building. And I mentioned this morning as well to keep your bulletin, because on the back is Manny Paganopoli's address. And if you would like to send him money, send him support individually, please do that. That's the address for you to send that money. The church in Paducah that manages his American donations. I meant to mention this morning that his younger brother, has malaria and just recently diagnosed with that. He lives there with Manny and does a lot of work with him. And Manny made a post on Facebook about that recently he's been diagnosed. His name is spelled M-U-N-N-A. I don't know if it's Muna or Munna. That's Manny's brother's name. And so we definitely need to remember him in our prayers. Manny's family, very close-knit, and he said his brother does a lot to help him and his work with all the works that they do. It's invaluable. So need to remember Muna in your prayers as well this evening. But before we begin our lesson this evening, the last in the series on the book of Ecclesiastes, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have blessed us in so many ways. You've given us food and clothing and shelter. You've given us another day in which to live. You've given us a Lord's Day and beautiful weather. This evening we're surrounded by friends and family who want to rejoice when we rejoice and weep when we weep. And we're thankful for the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters. We know that we're on this earth just a few years, and we have just a short time in which to love you and serve you and help our fellow man. And we pray that we can do that with all of our might every day. We know that we hurt at times because we live in a world of sin and death. And none of us is immune from getting diseases, from having accidents, from losing loved ones, from losing a job. All the tragedies that may come our way that we experience, we know is because we live in a world of sin and death. But that doesn't change who you are. We look forward to that day when we can be with you again because the blood of your Son washed our sins away. We can stand before you clean. We pray your blessings upon this congregation as we strive to do your will. Be with every member of this congregation, Lord willing, tomorrow as they live their lives, that they be better Christians tomorrow than they were today. That every day we can draw closer to you and serve you better. We're thankful for those who prepared their food this evening. We're thankful for their efforts and the ways they've served others tonight. Bless us as we open your word and study it, that we can grow in our faith, learn more of your will, and show Jesus to people that we see. Continue to give us mercy and grace, for we need it. Without it, we would be lost and never saved. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at serving God at every stage of life this evening. The last in the series of the book of Ecclesiastes, we've been looking at this book, taking some snapshots, just some quick pictures from this book. We looked at several topics this month from a very practical book written by a man who was one of the wisest the world has ever known, one of the richest the world has ever known. And as he observed life and what it's all about, he said, this is a world that goes around in a circle. We see history as a straight line. We look at a grave marker, we see a person's born on this day, and there's a line, and then they died on that day. Well, Solomon said, you know, what goes around comes around. That's the phrase you need to remember as you read Ecclesiastes. What goes around comes around. He said, you know what? You have good days and then you have bad days. You work a long time and then you stop working and somebody comes along and changes all your work. There's nothing new under the sun. That's a phrase that comes up a lot in that book. Nothing new under the sun. What goes around comes around. Solomon said history is like a circle. It goes around and around. And that's how he expresses it here in Ecclesiastes. And as we're thinking this evening, I want us to start with this question. Before we get into Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you'll turn there, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter of that book. I want you to think of the question, what is the perfect age for perfect faith? Perfect age for perfect faith. Would it be when you were 17 years old? Would it be when you were 12? You say, no, the perfect age for perfect faith is when I'm 80 years old. I'm in that stage of life. Maybe middle ages. Maybe when you can, your children are grown and you've had that experience of life and you've studied for all those years. Say, no, it's probably around the middle age years. That's the perfect age for faith. That's when I'm going to be most faithful. I'm going to know the most. I'm going to trust the most. I'm going to have the best life perspective. What is the perfect age for perfect faith? Solomon had a very interesting way of answering that question in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Read along with me as he addresses that topic. Beginning in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and the one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Therefore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. The spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, okay, what's the perfect age for perfect faith? Let's start with youth. Let's start in the beginning. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. What hinders the faith of young people? What keeps them from having a perfect faith in their youth? Some say, well, it's entertainment. All the things that they read, all the movies they go to, all those things are anti-Christian. They're not teaching Christian values. They're not promoting Christianity. And every time a young person watches one of those things, their minds and their hearts have been eroded a little bit. They're not as innocent as they used to be. Somebody says, no, really what hinders the faith of young people are school pressures. They're surrounded by people their age who grow up in different homes, they go to different churches, and they're being pressured to drink this, smoke this, go to this place, and said, you know what, living as a young person in 2018 America is one of the hardest things that anybody could ever imagine. And that was really what hinders them from having perfect faith, is the school pressures, the peer pressures. Somebody says, no, it's the girlfriends, it's the boyfriends. They attach themselves to this person, and all of a sudden that person thinks and what that person say matters the most, and that's who they tried to live for, and so that hinders them from having perfect faith in their youth. You know, I think most of the time it's their parents that keep them from having a perfect faith. Actually, I think it matters more than those other things I just listed. You say, well, it can't possibly be true. No, I think it is. I think it's our own parents kind of hypnotizing. You say, how do parents hypnotize their children? They don't know how to do that. You know what, how hypnotism works? It's you stare at one thing. You always picture it as somebody with a pocket watch being swung in front of them. And you say, if you fix your eyes on a certain thing, you kind of go into a trance. When you go into this trance, then you're hearing just one voice then. Hypnotism's real. Somebody says, oh, hypnotist, you stay on the show, that's all fake. No, it's real. Ever fall asleep in the living room, you can still hear the television? You're asleep? It's the same concept. See, parents stand in front of their children, they hypnotize them. The parents are in charge of what their children stare at every day. They swing something in front of them and say, this matters more than anything else. It may be their textbooks. It may be school. They hold up the textbook and say, look at this and look at this only. This matters more than anything else. You make straight A's because that's all that matters in life. Another parent puts a bat or a ball in front of their children, swings it in front of their face. Focus on this. Listen to this one voice. And because this is all that matters, you need to get a scholarship to go to college. We want you to be famous. We want you to be in the newspaper, have your picture around the internet. Focus on this. Parents hypnotize their children at times. They're the ones deciding if those other things I listed are going to get into their children's minds, their children's hearts. You may have seen this lately. Hopefully you can make some of this. I know in the back you're probably not seeing as well. Here is 3,000 little orange, probably golf ball size balls in that cylinder. 3,000. That's how many hours a year that a parent has with their children on average. This little ball right here is about 40 hours, has about 40 little orange balls in it. That's how often they're at church. Have you ever heard a parent say, you know, I took them to services every time the door was open. I don't know how they turned out like they did. That's because church had them this much and you had them that much. And what did you wave in front of them? What did you talk about? What mattered the most? You may have put them in a building at a certain time, and yes, they heard good things, and they were surrounded by good people, but there's just not that much time we're together. 4 hours a week? If you're here all the time? Why is it that young people forget their Creator in the days of their youth? Because their parents never put their Creator in front of them in any real meaningful way. They made them stare at everything else and say, that matters the most. That's what's most important. What did Paul say to Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. A young person. Some think Timothy may have still been a late teenager when he was working with Paul. Maybe been 18 years old. A young preacher. 1 Timothy 4, 12. He said, let no one look down on your youthfulness. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. That's a powerful statement. Paul said, Timothy, there's people who are going to look at you and say, you're such a young person. I don't need to listen to you. You don't matter because you're young. He said, you know what you ought to be? It ought to be the opposite of that. You ought to live your life in a way that you are an example of a believer. That older people look at you and say, that is somebody in their speech, in their conduct, in their faith, and purity, all those things. That's a Christian. Paul looked at Timothy and said, that's the reputation you should have. That is what Paul was swinging in front of Timothy. Stare at that. Let that be your life. Let that be your goal. To be an example of a Christian. Solomon said, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them.
What does he mean by that?
He said, when the evil days come and you say, I have no delight in them, flip it over. What he's saying is, if you do remember your Creator in the days of your youth, your older years are not so evil. Your older years, you'll have delight in. They'll be valuable years. But you forget your Creator as a young person, why are you going to have any faith later? How are you going to have any faith later? When is the perfect time to have perfect faith? Solomon say, well, youth is a good time. But then he goes on, let's think about the middle-aged years of a person's progression in faith. Is that the perfect time to have perfect faith? You know, work doesn't matter as much as you think it does. A few weeks ago, we talked about serving God and how it affects labor, the work that we do. And Solomon talks a lot about work. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I pursued work. I tried to find out if working every day was the real goal of life. That's where the most happiness can come, is from labor. And he said, I worked and I worked and I worked, and I found out that that's not where the fulfillment in life comes from. Some people think it is, particularly in your middle-aged years, when you're trying to provide for a family, and you're trying to save for retirement, and you're working and working and saying, this matters more. This is the biggest goal of my life. I want to be remembered for the work that I did, for the promotions I got, for the things I did for the company or the school. That is the most important thing. And Solomon said, it's really not the most important thing, and you're putting way too much emphasis on work. As a matter of fact, go back and read the book of Genesis, where God said, I used to put everything right in front of you, and all you had to do was manage it in the garden, but now you're going to have to go work. And work is going to be hard, work is going to be difficult work, and what we have to do today was a curse for Adam on his way out of the garden. So I don't know that we need to think of work as the ultimate satisfaction of life. It can't be. Jesus dealt with a lot of people who thought in their middle-aged years that they didn't have time for perfect faith. There's other things more important. He's dealing with that all the time. In the middle of Matthew chapter 8, there's three straight instances where people approached Jesus about following him and what that meant. One person approaches him and he said, I'm going to go with you wherever you're going to go. Jesus said, birds have nests, foxes have holes. I don't have any place to lay my head. The second person comes up to him in the very next verse and said, let me go bury my father first before I follow you. And here he answers and says, let the dead bury their own dead. And that's an unusual phrase. You think, what did Jesus mean by let the dead bury their dead? When I was in Israel, they explained that a little bit. Even now, to some degree, but particularly back then, when somebody died, you had to bury them pretty quickly. They weren't going to be preserved very long. They sort of were buried where they died. But after a while, you would want to be buried with your family, just like we do today. You have family cemeteries. You have a row of grave markers where everyone is related. People like to do that. Well, in Israel, later on, they would take the bones out of usually a cave, and take them and bury them in the family cave somewhere else. And sometimes even put bones in a box and put a name on it and bury the box with the other boxes of the bones of the family. Well, that was a very expensive process, to move the bones after they had been buried once and put them with the family. And I think Jesus was referring to this when he says, let the dead bury their own dead. He's saying the dead are already dead. Moving bones from one point to another point doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter. If you're going to follow me, follow me. And if the dead want to be moved somewhere else, then let them do it. Why are you so caught up in things that don't matter? They're insignificant in relationship to following me. He says, look, be careful about following me. When it comes to following me, it's going to take sacrifice, and I'm going to have to be first. Just like he said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. You have to choose. Too many people in their middle age years, they serve the job, they serve the boss more than they serve the Lord. And say that matters the most. It's the ultimate thing. But your children are watching. They care about what you care about. You care about work the most, they're going to care about work the most. And what about the elderly? What about those in that stage of life? Did you notice the poetic way that Solomon described the older years? Notice all the little quick, fast animals he talked about all of a sudden that get a lot slower? Grasshopper drags himself along. Caperberry's ineffective. He said the mighty men stoop. The grinding ones stand idle because there are few. He's just simply saying this is the aging process. Remember your creator in the days of your youth, so your older years will be valuable. When you start to slow down, that's not going to affect your faith. You establish your faith as a young person. It's going to follow you the rest of your life. It'll make your older years that much more valuable. Moses was 80 years old when God spoke to him at the burning bush. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then at 80, he's there in the wilderness. And here's that message of God, go free my people in Egypt. He's 80. Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. We only think of Caleb as one of the spies who went into the promised land and observed it and said we can take them, and everybody else said no, we can't. We often forget, and unfortunately forget, what he said later in life about his service to the Lord. Joshua chapter 14, beginning verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, listen to what Caleb says. You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trod will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Listen to this. Caleb says, now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you have heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Caleb said, I was faithful in my youth. I was not afraid of God's enemies. And I am 85 years old today, and I'm ready to go. I'm as faithful now as I was then. I wasn't afraid, and I'm not afraid today. He didn't go spy out the land and say, well, I did a good job, now I can just go do whatever I want to do. I don't need the Lord anymore. You know, I was faithful back then. I was faithful at 40, the 85-year-old says, but yeah, I really don't have to be faithful today. They don't need me anymore, the church. They have young people to do the things that I used to do. I'm not of much use. Moses would disagree. Caleb would disagree. Caleb would say, what's the perfect time to have perfect faith? I don't know, are you alive? Verse 10, now behold, the Lord has let me live. Just as he spoke these 45 years. If God lets me live, I'm with God. What's the perfect day for perfect faith? Well, the question really is, are you alive? Athletes are regarded by how they finish. I was doing an interview with Don Meyer at Lipscomb for the school newspaper, the basketball coach there, and when I was a student, and it was right before the season started. We sat down in his office and in the locker room, actually, and I asked him about the freshmen that were coming in that year and all these questions about the team. And I said, well, who do you think the starters are going to be? The first five guys on the court, the beginning of the game. He said, I don't know. I haven't really thought about it. And they were only about a week away from the start of the season, the first game. And I followed up with that, just out of more curiosity than anything. I said, why? He said, I'm really more concerned with who's on the court at the end of the game than who starts the game. When it comes to athletes, the ones that are known, the ones that are most valuable, the ones that are there at the end, who inspire the younger players, the ones who work the hardest and finish the practices strong, who are healthy enough at the end, those are the ones that will be known. But in faith, we often think it's the opposite. We think, well, we just sort of fade as years go on. That we just reminisce about how faithful we used to be. And all we want to talk about now is how bad life has been. All the bad things that may have happened to the family or happened to yourself, whatever it is. Caleb said nothing about all the bad days he had in the last 45 years. He just simply said, I was faithful then, I'm faithful now, and that's simply because Jesus let me, or rather God let me live. There's no perfect year for faith. There's just no perfect year for faith. There's only today. We've said so many times, today's the last day of your life. If you made a list of all the days you've been alive, which would be the last day of your life? It would be today. And that's all you have. You can't go back and be 20 again. You can't advance your age and be 90 tomorrow. All you have is today, in which to live and be faithful. Today is the perfect age for you to have perfect faith. The question tonight is, have you begun your walk with the Lord in that regard? Peter stood up at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He was looking at this crowd, and in that crowd were people of all ages, men and women. He didn't ask them their age. He just said, here's what you've done to the Lord. And they said, how do we solve that problem? How do we fix that situation? He said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you do that tonight, you're going to get that tonight. Your sins will be washed away. The Lord will add you to the church. Tonight will be the most faithful day of your life. And you might inspire somebody else to do the same. Your heart might be heavy tonight, however. You may have things in your mind, on your heart, on your shoulders that need to be lifted. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, we restore those that have been called into trespass, the ones who are faithful. We know we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So if you need prayers tonight, we'd love to pray with you as well. whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.